We're going to talk a little bit about that today. We're in Romans 1:18. Originally studying, I was like, oh, we'll get through the rest of the chapter. And as I got through the whole chapter, it was like 12 plus pages, and I only did one pass. I'm like, we're going to split it up. So today's message is Romans 1:18-23. And the title is Without Excuse. Without Excuse. Kiddos, I think you've got a picture of creation over there, because we're going to talk about how creation is by God to give us no excuse. And we saw the gospel means the good news, and that God's good news, we could start thinking, instead of the word gospel, we can call it Godspel. You know, I like it. It's a dad joke, right? But it was written by Paul to the church in Rome in AD 53-58 as a refresher. Remember, Romans is the bad news, and we're going to hear some of the bad news today and next week. And then good news. And that Romans teaches us to live a life of faith over the flesh. Faith over the flesh. And really, it tells us how to be saved. Well, saved from what? It'll show us that as well. You know, Romans 10:8-9 says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can have that confidence. You believe that Jesus is who he is. You believe that he died for you. You say, Jesus, save me. Guess what? You are saved. Now, you got to walk from there and show that you really meant it, but sincerely, you're saved. And God's desire, truthfully, is that we would all be saved. Everybody, you, your family, as Thanksgiving comes, yes, even that in-law or whoever it is, that you guys just butt heads, yes, they want them to be saved. Your friends, right? Even your enemy. God wants your enemy to be saved, right? That even when God had Israel in the old times, and they had their enemies around them, God was constantly reaching out to the nations around them to save them as well. Israel is meant to be a beacon of light for God and a way for the Messiah to be ushered into the world. And I want to tell you a story as we get started. I think that's what all the hip guys do. I don't know how to be hip. But yeah, I think it's fitting. Wednesday night, Jake and I were walking out of the house, and it, you know, it gets dark at like 12:30 in the afternoon now. And we were walking outside. And I had a month or two ago, I was looking for lights, and I had found some at Costco. They were on sale for $5. They were trying to clear out the pallet of these motion lights. In fact, I bought the first one 10, and they came back and they were 5. I bought 2 more. I wish the first one was 10. I mean 5. But I put one above the shop, in front of the garage door, and then over by the barn. So you walk outside, you get a nice little automatic light. And so Jake and I are walking out there, and Jake is having fun, being 11 years old. I love him. He's my kid. And he's going out there, and the first light turns on. He goes, "Thank you, sir." And then the next light turns on. He goes, "Thank you, sir." And then the other light turns on. He goes, "Thank you, sir." And I said, "Jake, are you thanking the lights?" He said, "Yep." They lit my way. And well, think about that for a minute. Jake is thanking the light for turning on. But who put the light there? Who went out to Costco, got up on a ladder with his rickety back and stood up there with 1 foot in the air and screwed these things in the metal? And really didn't like putting holes in my barn, but figure it's got enough holes already. What's another one? And put the lights up. Who should Jake have been thanking? Good old dad. Dad, thank you for putting up these lights. Because the light's a piece of plastic. In 5 years, maybe it'll probably need a new one. Who knows how quality it is. But do we not do the same? Because Genesis 1:1 tells us the same. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he goes on and says, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And if you went outside this past week at night, you might have seen the aurora. We had a really strong, we had 3 sets of solar winds and solar storms that came and they backed up against each other. And the magnetic field was just so right that on at least 1 or 2 of the nights, we got really strong aurora. They were like bright red. I remember the kids went to bed and I could see out past my TV into the real world. And the sky looked red, and I thought it was my neighbor who's got pink Christmas lights up already. I thought somehow it was lighting up my window. I look outside, I'm like, the sky's red. And then my first thought was, did we get nuked? And I'm like, no, it must not be that. And then I went out, I got the kids, and we went outside, and we said, come outside, the auroras are out there, and the northern lights. And then Alicia was half asleep, and she said, we were talking about mice. She thought there were mice in the house. But we went out to look at that, right? And God put those out there. I was looking at constellations, too, with an app on my phone that shows me, you know, where Orion, I know where Orion is, but then where Betelgeuse is and where Sirius is and where Jupiter was. But they're a calendar that God put those things there with a purpose to give us light and give us signs of season, the day of a purpose. You know, it's been said, if you find a watch out in the field, if I find a watch in a field, I hope it's one of those fancy Garmins with all the GPS and maps and everything on it. But if you find a watch in a field, you don't just assume that that watch happened. There's no way by chance, boom, this piece of metal, at least the old ones, metal and gear and things were moving around, just happened. And yet for us, in our society, we look around and we see the watch in the field, we see the stars in the sky, and we say, oh, they just happened. They weren't made, they just created themselves. You know, Psalm 19:1, encourage you to read all of Psalm 19 for homework, but one says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. He's a craftsman, right? Like Bob Ross painting, he's a craftsman, he made it. It reveals him, that creation reveals him. God, we pray this morning, as we get into your word, we thank you that we have your word to reveal us, to give us your specific words, but we thank you that your revelation is all around us. It's clear, it's easy to see as night and day. So God, illuminate our lives with your spirit and your heart. In Jesus' name and your word, amen. Let's pick up Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And if I didn't say it before, the title of today's message is Without Excuse, Without Excuse. Verse 18, for the wrath of God, oh boy, here we go, we're getting into it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And we'll stop there for right now. What is the wrath of God? What is it? We hear it. We hear about it a lot. We talk about it. We even think some denominations love the wrath of God. Well, it means anger, agitation of the soul, indignation, and in fact, anger exhibited in punishment, and even the punishment itself is the wrath of God. And while if God is angry with us, I mean, I don't want God angry with me. Do you want God angry with you? I don't think so. I think that's why we've turned to him. But in a sense, if God were to be angry with us, wouldn't that be judgment enough? If your wife is angry with you, isn't that judgment enough, right? You don't need her to do anything. The fact that she's just angry, you're walking around, you're worried, you got to figure out what you did wrong and how to make it right. That's judgment. And that's, in a sense, we're going to look at that God's judgment has these phases to it, these steps to it. But I think God's judgment obviously has an active sense to it, right? He poured down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, right? That there's an active judgment of God, right? Hopefully your wife's active judgment is not throwing a pot and pan at you, but sincerely, it doesn't necessarily begin there. It starts with the anger. But God's judgment has these stages or phases. And he even says himself, for us to be slow to anger. Why? Because he's slow to anger. He tells us to be angry and do not sin, because when God gets angry, God doesn't sin. It's not sinful for God to be angry. Why? Well, because God desires a relationship with us. And his relationship with us is meant to be good. And if he gets angry at us, it's because the relationship has soured. It's gone wrong. You get angry at your neighbor. You get angry at the person in the parking lot who steals your spot because the relationship was there. You had your turn signal on. You had an agreement. If the turn signal is on, I've claimed the spot, but you came and stole it. You get angry that they stole it from you, that the relationship is broken down in a way. But God's relationship with us is meant to be deeper than that. And a relationship between us and God, if it's broken, it's due to sin. We know that as believers. And remember, it's possible for God to be angry and not sin, but we struggle with that. We struggle. I know what it's like to get angry. I know what it's like to be a hothead, and it's a struggle. And there's times, I thank God that he saved me from a lot of anger, but there's still times that it shows its ugly head, and God goes, you got to stop that. You got to cut that out. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Exactly. Power off. Turn the anger of the power off, right? That God's righteous, man's wrath cannot bring about the righteousness of God. Remember, the Bible says that God is a jealous God. And I think that's what tripped up Oprah when she heard that in church back in the days. Because we misinterpret what it means to be jealous through our sinful lenses. The same way we misinterpret what it means to be angry through our sinful lens. And we think God can't be angry. Why? Because we don't know how to be angry and do it right. So if we think of God as an angry God, we think of him as a bad God or an unjust God or an unloving God. But he's not. He is love. And God's judgment comes in phases. If we look at the Old Testament and we see Israel, we notice he does certain things with them. Eventually, he turns them over to their enemies and brings their enemies in as God's judgment, that their enemies conquering them is a sign of God's judgment on them. But many times, it started out with his silence, right? Where they would begin to turn from him and worship idols, and they wouldn't hear from him. They ignored his word, and so he would not say anything else to them. Also, his presence was gone. They still had the ark. When they would take it to battle, they would still lose. Things would happen and go wrong. His presence wasn't there. So if he's silent, do we notice it? Are we being too loud? Or are we being too busy where we don't notice when God's not talking anymore? His presence is gone. Do we miss it? Do we notice when, oh, God's not here in the room anymore? God's not in my life anymore. Like Samson, right? He kept trying and trying, and then it was gone. Do we notice maybe when things begin to fall apart, like Israel, its enemies, its nation, it's split, right? Do we notice when things begin to fall apart and go awry in our life? And I have to say, does it not sometimes follow this order in our lives where we haven't heard from God in a while, or maybe we're not listening to him, not giving him a chance to speak? Then maybe our life begins to look like the old life anymore, and his presence isn't there. We haven't stopped believing, but maybe the relationship is broken down, and then things begin to fall apart. We can notice about our earthly relationships too. And I think that's so important. We need to step back and consider when these things happen, when we haven't heard from God, when we feel like his presence is there, when things fall apart. Now, I'm not telling you that just because you haven't gotten a fresh word from God lately, or just because you don't feel like he's there, or just because your car broke down, that God is putting judgment on you. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that when these things happen, we need to at least stop and consider, are we doing what we should be doing? You know, there's a time in my life when, the Lord was telling me to slow down with Ash, and I just kept wanting to go hanging out, and driving back from her house one night, I hit a deer. Should have got me to think. I think God was going, okay. You know, you want to do what, you want to go out and hang out when I'm telling you just to leave her alone for a while? Here's a deer. It doesn't mean he's angry that he's left or we've sinned, but we do need to rule that out first. Why? Because if something's going wrong in our life, it's more likely that we might be doing the wrong thing than God is doing the wrong thing. And if our relationship with God breaks down, it's not on his end. It's never on his end. He's never the one doing something wrong to us, doing something unjust to us, not wanting to hang out with us, not putting us off. He's always available for us. But God will judge because he is judge. In fact, the title God means judge. But God is more than just a title of judge. He is the judge. He embodies what it means to be judge and have the right to judge. Just as much as God is love, God is judge. But he is love. And we need to remember that as a judging God, he's primarily a loving God. And that when he judges, he does it out of love because he's merciful and gracious and gives us many chances that we don't deserve. If I was judged, if I was in charge of the police, all those protesters would have been taken off the street yesterday, right? If I was in charge of the government, we'd be bulldozing Planned Parenthood right now. But I'm not. I'm not. We give warnings before we go to war, right? We drop leaflets. We let ambassadors know. There's different things we do to reach out as a just nation, maybe for our own benefit, so we're not committing war crimes so that we don't have backlash. Do we do it because we really care about people? I don't know. But we still do it. And the word revealed here, revealed judgment. The word is apocalypto. Whoa, revealed is apocalypse? Don't we think of the word apocalypse to mean judgment? Apocalypto means to uncover, to unveil, to disclose. And don't we want the government to disclose everything? Don't we file FOIA requests and then they say, sure, I'll give you a 1,000-page PDF and then everything's redacted? Like, come on, guys, it was JFK. You can tell us. Oh, you don't want to tell us? I know why you don't want to tell us. But sincerely, we want things to be revealed. And God doesn't hide himself. When God gives us his word, it's not redacted. It's not hidden. When God shows himself in creation, he doesn't blot things out that we want to know that we can't know, right? He reveals it to us. And his cause and his case, at least when it comes to judgment, he leaves nothing to question. His case is already laid out there. It's just, it's perfect, it's good, it's right. And we think apocalypse, we think end times, and we relate to end times with judgment only. The bowl judgment, the seals, the trumpets, the Antichrist, the world falling apart, the judgment, Israel and the two-state solution and the temple and the world falling apart, right? Like, we equate apocalypse with judgment, end times with judgment, and it is. But it's God's righteousness revealed, but now it's coming through judgment. God revealed his righteousness in many ways beforehand, and we rejected them, And so the last way that his righteousness is revealed is at the last straw, through judgment. And remember, it's not just to an unbelieving world. It's not to a world that goes, oh, I didn't know there was a God. God judges them. Oh, I hate you. No, it's to a world that has actively rejected God and hated him. And as we'll see in Revelation, if you read it, a world that turns out and wants to fight against him, physically fight against him. But remember, Jesus first came like a lamb, but he's returning like a lion. And so where does Jesus return from, and where does judgment come from? Paul says heaven. Why? Because God's perspective is very different than ours. Isaiah 55:9 tells us that his thoughts are greater than our thoughts. His ways greater than our ways. That God has all the information. You know, I remember in Star Wars, he says, don't do it, Anakin. I have the high ground. He's up there. You guys aren't Star Wars fans, you know. But, you know, you have the high ground in battle. You have the high ground with a spy plane. You have the high ground with a satellite. You have the high ground with a cell phone tower. You can see everything. You have the low ground, you're at a disadvantage. And God has the highest ground there is, his throne above the heavens. He sees it all. And he sees our hearts. He sees our motives. Not just what we did on the outside, but why we're doing them. And what kindles God's anger? Remember, he's not angered easily. And if anyone's anger is just, it's God's. Well, number one, he says ungodliness. And this word means want of reverence towards God, disrespect to the office. And it really means our beef with God. It upsets God when we go against him. And we think, oh, well, that can't be a just God. Well, he lets us. He's not a tyrant. And number two, unrighteousness. This is injustice of a judge. I think that's interesting. A judge in a place of judgment does the wrong thing. And we've seen that in our courts, where judges are letting these people go and they go out and murder someone again. That's injustice. That's unrighteousness. And this is more than just fit outward. It's of the heart and life. It's a violating law of men, of going against each other, of sinning against each other. Just like the Ten Commandments. First four, us and God. Last six, us and each other. You know, Genesis 6 says this, that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent, listen to that, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry, means repented, regretted, pity, compassion, that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved, means hurt, displeased, pain, grieved in God's heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace. Not because Noah was perfect, but because Noah was seeking God. Noah wanted a relationship with God. Everyone else, even in their heart of hearts, wanted to do everything they could against God. It said that it grieved him. Didn't make him flaming and mad in a volcano. It said, oh man, this is awful. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah, how he brought down the brimstone? Well, what did he do first? He came down and checked on them. He talked with Abraham, and Abraham said, God, for 40 people, for 30 people, for 20 people, for 10? And God said, sure, if I find 10 righteous there, I'll save it. Who did he find? He found Lot. So he didn't save it, but he saved Lot. He pulled Lot out. Ecclesiastes 7:29, truly this I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Other translations say inventions, but I like New King James, says schemes. That God made us right, but what do we seek out? Not good things. We seek out wicked things, and how we can do wicked and plan wicked and dream about wicked and use good things to do wicked things. So who's at fault here when God judges? Is it God or is it us? Well, as Christians, I think we'd obviously say we're at fault. The world doesn't really say that, because the world and even us, we like to blame anyone but ourselves. And we especially like to blame God. And in fact, we try to judge God. We say, God would never do that. God shouldn't do that. God's not right. We're putting ourselves in the place of God and judging him. But guess what? We know it as believers. He already took our blame on the cross. He took our judgment on himself. He had right judgment to give us for our actions. And what does God do? He says, I don't want you to bear my judgment. Where's my cross? I want my judgment to fall on me so you don't have to bear my wrath. And he put it on Jesus. Rather than judge us, he judged his son. And will judge us for what? The Ten Commandments. If you've broken one of the Ten Commandments, you've broken them all. Do you even remember them all? I have to sit there and think. I'm not going to put myself to the test here. But a thief steals truly not, He doesn't become a thief after he steals. He steals because he is a thief in his heart. And God knows here too, this is it. God knows that we cannot keep the Ten Commandments. He never designed us to be able to keep the Ten Commandments without his presence, without his spirit, without his ability. He gave them to us to show us that we needed him, that our relationship was already broken, and that nothing in ourselves was good enough to make it right with him. And so if we don't want the rightness that comes from God, what do we have left? If we don't want righteousness, and righteousness only comes from God, there's only one other choice. And Paul tells us the first act, and maybe this is continual behavior of unrighteousness. What does unrighteousness do? What does it love to do? What's its main goal? Suppress the truth. And how do you suppress the truth? With unrighteousness. Jesus said that you've got no one has a candle and puts it under a bushel, right? Puts it under a basket and hides it. That's what righteousness wants to do. It wants to cover up, smother out, block out righteousness with the wicked thoughts, with wicked living, with wicked intent. And is it no wonder that the world promotes these things? What are shows about? Well, we're getting a couple, thanks to places like Angel Studios, but even they're not perfect. But what are movies about? What's the most popular movie right now? Is it Wicked? Wicked for Good, or whatever it's called? What about the education system? What is kindergarten teaching right now? I don't know, maybe not in Helena, but in a lot of places. What are they teaching children? ABCs? 1, 2, 3s? I won't say it because we're a mixed company today, but you know what they're teaching them. It has nothing to do with ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. It has everything to do with unrighteousness and wickedness and immorality. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But is it no wonder? Commentator David Guzik says this, that they fought against, deliberately obscured the truth. Verse 19. Because what may be known of God, listen, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Well, what may be known of God? Well, everything God wants us to know. The scripture tells us a lot. There's certain things that it doesn't go into too much detail on, I think because we don't need to know it and we can't handle it. But everything that God wants us to know, that we should know, is made available to us in this world, in his word. He's given us the ability to have science and have communication and know what his word actually says. And in fact, Revelation reveals Jesus completely. It also reveals the future of this world, the future of heaven, the future of judgment and hell, that it's all in here for us to know. This is not a science textbook, but real science lines up with the Bible. God didn't care whether we knew if the atom, how the atom worked. He's given us a brain to figure that out. But he cared more about how our relationship with him worked. He cared more if we knew about his heart than we knew about the inner workings of creation. But he says, these things were manifest in them. What could be known was manifest in them. That means apparent, evident, known, plainly recognized. Plainly recognized. Because guess what? We don't need to teach people to believe in God. You come out knowing there's a God. You come out knowing there is, wanting there is, looking for him, wondering if there's a higher power, wondering if there's life elsewhere, because we're looking for an answer. We're looking for God. What do? We suppress the truth of unrighteousness. We tell from an early age there is no God. But God says that he's clearly shown everybody that there is a God. And even more so, he says that he showed it to them. God revealed it. Because we're kind of dumb. What is that? And God goes, it's me. Oh, look at that amazing thing. God goes, I made it. Because God is at work in all our lives. There's not one person on earth, yes, even the pygmy tribe in the remote Africa of South America, wherever it is your argument for not believing in God. He's spoken to them. He's tried to reach them as a community, but also as an individual. John 16:8-11. How do I know that? Jesus says when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged, Jesus says. That judgment, God's judgment, wasn't designed for us. Hell wasn't created for you and I. It was created for the angels who rebelled. And God has given us every meaning and every warning and every way to see that he's real, to turn to him, and escape the judgment that's coming to this universe. And so when we go out and share, when people see our lives, God is ministering to them. When people go on a hike, God is trying to get their attention. And you and I get to come alongside as believers. We get to be the physical presence of what God is doing. We get to share with them the very words of God, that God has chosen us to speak his word just as much as he's chosen the trees to speak of his creation and of his ability. So science means with knowledge shows us that the evidence is there. And you and I, believer, this is the thing that like really has been hitting home with me lately as we're going through Romans, is that we're not tacking the Bible onto truth. We're not trying to make the Bible fit into what is real in the world. God has made the world. It's clearly seen. It's evident. He made it. The Bible is a part of that revealed creation. It's intrinsic to the world. The things that the Bible say are true. We don't need to sit there and wonder how we can squeeze it, how we can fit it. Not that we don't study science. Of course we do. God's given us a brain. But sincerely, we don't need to worry about it not being true and trying to convince someone. It is true. We just need to preach it. Because it's all meant to lead us back to God. When God makes something and reveals himself, it's not this boastful thing, right? Look at how great I've made it. It's meant to say, hey, look, I made this. Isn't it wonderful? But guess what? I made it for you. I made the world for you to live in because I love you. You know, if you take your kid on vacation, do you want them to praise you? Oh, mom, dad, you're so wonderful. No, you take them on vacation to a wonderful place because you want to have a good time with them and enjoy time with them. I can remember before coming to the Lord, hiking in New York and just being really aware of God's presence. Like, wow, like, God must be real. Look at this place. It was just his evidence, his spirit is in the world, right? I can remember even going to New York City and looking around going, wow, look at all the things man has done and how dirty and smelly it is and how all the activities are empty and vain. Pizza's good, hot dogs are good, but still, it was empty. Somehow it still led me to God, but I'll tell you this, it was full of distraction. A world made of steel and stone and advertising and everything that your flesh desires. It's a creation to distract us from God. And it's no wonder that cities like God are mainly, cities like New York City are godless, right? That the people there are anti-God because, and I think too, I'm not going to get on it, but I think there's a reason why God told us to spread out because there's something about getting together and in those ways without him that leads to that sort of thing. But do we believe the revelation when it's given to us? Do we believe when God is trying to get our attention? Because I believe when people honestly listen, honestly seek the truth, how do I know? Because I was seeking the truth. And where did it lead me? To Jesus. Because he was leading me. He's like, here you go, here's some crumbs. It's real obvious. I know you're thick-headed, but come here. Like when I'm with the ducks, trying to get the ducks to be my friend. He gives them food. We give them food to try and get them closer. But when we seek it in science and philosophy and religion, guess what? We always end up with Jesus. Why are all these podcasters? Why are all these people turning to Jesus or at least getting close to the truth? Because they're looking for the truth. They're finding that the world systems are full of conspiracy, full of messed up lies, and no one can be trusted. And they find that, well, the Bible can be trusted. I encourage you, try the Bible, try God. And again, that's where we come in. Help them think through what they're thinking through because they haven't reached Jesus yet. They haven't logically come to the end of all their thinking. Because when you logically come to the end of all creation, all revelation, everything God's done in your life, you're going to meet Jesus. If you haven't gotten there, be that bridge, be that gap for them. Why? Because it's clear. It doesn't take a PhD to reveal to someone that God is real, that the creation is, that is there. Because why? God himself has already revealed it. So remember, guys, if God wanted to be hidden, he would be hidden. But he built everything and his fingerprint is on it, right? His autograph, his very image is in nature. Biology, it's clear. We'll talk about more about that next week. Archaeology, geology, astronomy, it's all there. Again, at the 40 Days for Life, I'll say quickly, there was one lady I was talking to, and God brought all these conversations to me. I was thinking about going over there, but people kept coming by. It was awesome. But one lady was upset. She was upset about so many things that the administration was doing. I was like, well, slow down. Let's just pick on one. Let's pick on this first one. She got into SNAP benefits and talking about kids and kids going hungry and injustice to kids. And I said, well, what about these kids? And she's like, she began to do mental gymnastics, right? That she had this real care and concern, which I think, you know, comes maybe from the right place. She cares about kids. She doesn't want kids to be hurt. She doesn't want anyone to be hungry. That's not a bad thing. But there's a disconnect. I said, what about these kids? Aren't they dying? I was like, don't you care about babies? And she's like, and she like did this, literally, you could see her like doing, we watched a couple of the less weird Cirque du Soleil videos on with my kids, the acrobats. And you can see her doing these like acrobatic flips in her mind real quick as she's running away from me with, because she didn't like the facts. Oh, I care about all living babies. As if the baby in the mother's womb is not living. But you can see that it's not, it's fact that the baby's alive. She has to do mental gymnastics to jump away from the fact that it's clear. It's clear that they're alive, that they're babies, and that God is real. Let's go on, verse 20. And I say that because I think sometimes when we try and convince others or we argue from this place where like we have to, we're on the low ground and they're on the high ground. I mean, we have the high ground. It's evident already out there. Our job is a lot easier than their job. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood, that's heavy, by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I think even the animals understand. I think even in a sense the rocks and the molecules understand who made them, if you could see it in that light. But how long ago was it revealed? Well, it was never hidden. It was always evidence. In the beginning, God, his voice came. We begin to look at science and string theory and the vibrations of the universe. You go, could that be like an echo of God's voice in a way? Maybe. But why does it seem hidden? Sin. Sin obscures. Unrighteousness covers. I can't see God. I don't see him anywhere. God's invisible. How could I see him even if he was real? Well, that's true. He is invisible. But he's made himself visible. He's desired to be seen. Although he dwells in unapproachable light, he wants us to see him and approach him. This is a simple one. Wind. Can you see the wind? No. I mean, maybe if there's particles in it, right? You don't see a tornado until it starts picking up dirt off the ground, right? You don't see the wind. You see the effects of the wind. You see the trees moving. You see clouds moving. So it's the same with God. We see the effects. We see him moving, his spirit at work. The Bible says that the person led by the Spirit of God is like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from and where it's going, but they're led by God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Colossians says that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, that even if you didn't get it the first time, he made himself completely visible in his own image in Jesus. And here's the kicker. He says they understood it. That means even the advanced things, they talk about the word Godhead, it's a fancy word for divinity, that we can discern that God is who he is, that even there's a Trinity, his relationship with the church, just by looking at the physical world, if you look at it with the right lens. Ecclesiastes 3:10 through 11 says that God has put eternity in their hearts. He's put eternity in our hearts. That's why this life does not satisfy us, guys, if we're not living for eternity. Because we are meant to live eternally. We're not meant to live in a world of death. We're not meant to live in a world where things end, where relationships break down, where we're hurting, where we're dying. We are meant to be alive. And with that eternity in our hearts, that's the driving factor for us to find truth. That's the driving factor for us to realize that this life can't make us happy, like Solomon says, under the sun. But with the sun, Jesus, even this vain life can have meaning. And he says that God has done so much that we can never learn about it all. I encourage you, look up IBM Powers of 10. It's an old video. People have remade versions of it. But they go Powers of 10, like 10 times smaller and then 10 times bigger. They start with people on a picnic thing. And they zoom down all the way down the atom. And then they zoom back all the way out to the farthest galaxy and come back down. It's really mind-blowing. None of us could ever figure all of that out, everything that God has done. In fact, the Bible says that even all the things Jesus did, there's not enough paper in the world to write it down, all the amazing things that he did. But he's written down the important ones for us. And in fact, this world is ethereal, right? And here's another thing, as we're going through Ecclesiastes, right? It's really been clicking with me. You know, Solomon says everything is vanity. That word vanity means smoke, vapor, passing wind, right? It's emptiness, right? Empty. Surface. He says everything is vanity. I think sometimes we think of heaven as the ethereal, as the spiritual, as we're on a cloud with a harp, and you know, like Jesus walked through walls, right? There's no power to his body, no physicality. No, there's absolute higher physicality. That if anything, like the Bible says that the things of the Old Testament, the things of this world are a shadow of the things to come. That the reality of our world is in fact less real than the reality of heaven. I mean, even science now goes, are we in a simulation? Because it looks a lot like simulation. We have qubits and quantum theory. Yes, we are in a simulation. That simulation is called creation. It's reality. But the problem with thinking of it as a simulation is that simulations you can turn off, you can reset, you play in a video game, you can just start over. This simulation is not it's a simulation of the greater world, the greater reality, and it has consequence. That when something goes wrong here, when we sin here, it affects us for eternity. But the point I'm trying to make is that heaven is more tangible than earth. The heavenly streets, the heavenly reality, the heavenly smells, the heavenly body, the angels, it's all more real than this. They're not the ethereal plane, we're the ethereal plane. That realm is forever, our realm is temporal. And we need to live for that. And if that's the truth, when we realize that's the truth, everything starts to make sense. It's a lot easier to go through life going, oh yeah, they're not gonna believe that. This is vanity, we're in a spiritual war. And it said that old movie, you can't handle the truth. But the truth is, we don't want the truth. We don't like the truth. The truth is inconvenient because we already understood it, the Bible says. God already explained it to each one of us, but our problem is we don't like it. Again, faith is not an intellectual exercise. Intellectually, science is clear. Creation is clear. God is real. Jesus is real, but our hearts don't like it. There's only one way to live life, but we don't want to live it that way. We want to live it our own way. And that started back in the garden. Why? When Satan convinced us that we could be the judge. God said, this is good, this is bad. Eat from here, don't eat from here. And Satan said, you can figure it out for yourself. God says you'll be like him. You can judge between good and evil and know which one is right. We don't though. And that's the lie, is that we can be like God without him. He's made us in his image to be like him, but only with him. And so what do? We suppress the truth with our unrighteousness, despite all the evidence around us. In fact, when we see the evidence, we like to cover it up, right? You know, why are they not releasing the Epstein files? Why are they not releasing JFK files? Why are they not telling you the truth about these things? Because it'll expose something, and that's what we don't. We don't like the truth. Why? Because it exposes our evil deeds. It exposes the evil inside us. And so the Bible says that everyone is without excuse. And that word excuse is like a legal excuse. You're without legal defense against the righteous judgment of God. There's nothing we can say in God's court that gets us off. Why? Because God gave us every chance. He gave us every evidence. In fact, he gave us his son and his word, and we said, nope, not even we don't want it, but kill the guy. Get him out of here. We don't want God in our town. Put him on a cross. We don't want prayer in our schools. We don't want church in our government. But God revealed himself because he wants relationship with us. But as you know, relationships require both parties to be interested. Otherwise, you're just stalking her. She wants nothing to do with you. And God's not a stalker. God's not violent in us in that sense. And again, you don't have to be smart to see the evidence out there. It's always a hard issue. And so when people say, God, prove yourself, I think sometimes he's gracious too. He's gracious too. Like in Lieutenant Dan and Forrest Gump, right? He's cursing at God, but he ends up seeing God. But God already did prove himself. Look outside. Look at science. Look at your children. Look at the cross. Read the Bible. He's proved himself over and over and over and over and over. How many times did you have chances in your life? And over and over and over. So whose turn is it to prove himself? It's our turn. It's our turn to believe. And people think, take a leap of faith, brother. It ain't a leap. There's not a big chasm there between us and God because Jesus closed the gap. It's just a simple, oh, okay, I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth, I'm saved. God doesn't give us a hard task. He's not a taskmaster. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. He just says, believe me. He makes it as simple as possible for us to be right with him. Verse 21 says this, because, here we go, they're without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's the scary part. Bible says that we knew God. So who left? We did. We said, we don't want to know you anymore, God. We want to do our own thing. 1 John 2, 3 through 4 says this, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know God, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There's many out there who say that they know God, but it's obvious they don't know God by the way they live. 1 John 4, you can read that later for homework. So how does our relationship with God break down? The Bible says it clearly. By not letting God be God. By not letting God be judge. By not letting God be love. By not letting God be God of creation in our minds, in our hearts, and in our lives. The minute we stop, we turn from him and think something else did it, someone else did it, he doesn't love us, begin to think about any of those things, take him off the rightful place in our life where we say, no, I'm going to choose my own way, is when the relationship starts to break down. And things look like they're going great at first. Oh, we got the apple. I didn't die by touching the apple. Ooh, it's shiny. It's delicious, or whatever fruit it was. We can take a bite. Oh, it's good. We begin to share it with those around us we love. They eat it. Oh, it's really good. And then, when we least expect it, whoa, what's the matter? What's wrong? What's going on? Why do I look like this? Why do you look like this? Oh, I can't. We begin to die. At first, it didn't seem like it. We didn't believe God, and we thought we could get away with it. We started getting away with it for a while. But our relationship was broken down. And that started out, why? Because we did not glorify God. And all glory, guys, is God's. God doesn't share his glory with anyone. We get to bask in it. We get to reflect it. But if there's any glory of God in your life, it's his glory. Like the moon reflects the sun, it's the sun's glory, not the moon's. And what is the first commandment? Know God's before him. That only God can be God. Remember, there's an office of God, and who is the only one who's able to fulfill that office of God? Yahweh. What does Satan want to do? I will be like the Most High. I will step and ascend to the throne. No, no, no. There's only one guy who can be God and only one guy who is God, and that's Jesus. He is unequal, he is unparalleled, and he is unmatched even in all of creation. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Colossians 1:17, we've read this before, he says, he is before all things, in him all things consist. Every atom, every molecule, every hair on your head, or less hair on your head. I saw this thing about video games, the way they render hair now, they change it and it looks better. I sent it to my friends, I said, can they render my hair with this method? I'm losing hair. But there's a reservation that the world is reserved. You know, you ever go to dinner and they're like, reservation for two, or us, reservation for seven, and we never go to any place that requires a reservation. We're not that fancy. But there's a reservation for fire, that this world is reserved for judgment. But God's gracious, and so he's holding off. He hasn't done it yet. We know about entropy, the state of order to chaos, heat loss, right? The great heat death of the universe. And just like that, with us and our relationship with God, it's us who grow cold. It's us who grow weak. God's not cold towards us. In fact, he says, I wish you were hot or cold, but instead you're lukewarm and I got to spit you out. And we need a constant feeding from God's life. Why? Because he is life. And if we want to stay alive, we got to keep eating. And if we want to stay alive spiritually, we need to keep spiritually eating, going back to the well of life. Life doesn't come from the scriptures. It comes from the one who wrote the scriptures. And the way we find him is in the scriptures for sure, but we need to keep coming to Jesus. We need to keep turning to him and not to dead things, because there's only two options. There's the tree of life from God, and the one he told us to eat from, or that there's that other tree where we do what we want and we choose what we want and we think we can handle it and we feel like it's giving us life, but it's not life. It's killing us. That warm, gushing feeling that you're getting, that's not life. That's your blood falling out of you as you die. So number one, we didn't glorify him as God. And then what? We were not thankful. And being thankful is a big deal in our spiritual life, because we'll either have an attitude of gratitude, or like me, being from the East Coast, I just have attitude. Just have attitude, because we're not thankful. Kids in their teenage years, not thankful for everything their parents have done for them. And so it turns into rebellion. And thankfulness really changes our hearts, because when we stop being thankful, we start being entitled. In our society, we haven't been thankful for the 1,000 salad dressings. We haven't been thankful for all the choices and freedoms we have. And so now we're entitled and we're squandering it all. So what is the result of all this? It's not enlightenment. The modern world has said that enlightenment comes from getting rid of God. We want a better government, get rid of God. You want to be smarter, ignore God. You want to have a better life, don't do anything that God says. Break those chains off of you. Get God out of everything. It's the same lie in the garden. Did God really say, you can make your own choices? Jesus says about your eye being a lamp of your body. In Matthew 6, we know this. We read it. He says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And is not the darkness of our age really dark? Because we think we've had enlightenment. We've looked at creation and said, nope. We've said, God, we don't want you. We're enlightened now. And look at how dark it's become in all our enlightenment. Because if we turn off the lights, as Ananda knows, what's left? Darkness. Darkness. My kids like to turn off the lights and play with the Hess truck in the room and, you know, glow sticks, right? It's fun sometimes when there's light. But when there's no light, it's kind of scary. And that's the result of denying God, is becoming, as the King James says, vain in imagination, that every heart, every thought of us is dark. And like I said, Ecclesiastes, Solomon teaches us that everything is vain. Pilate said, what is truth? And that's the lie of relativity of our modern age. Enlightenment has led us to reject all truth, except they say there's no truth, except they say that this is true. So there is a truth. They're still admitting that there's not a relative truth. They're saying that your truth is yours and my truth is mine and everyone has their own truth and we just need to respect that. Well, even then you're saying that there's a higher truth that's true, but it's not. It's a lie. It's futile. It's vain imagination. They've had this vain thought. Oh, I can have my truth and you can have your truth and you can do what you want. I can do what I want. It doesn't hurt anyone. That's a lie. That's a vain, dumb thought. If I can do whatever I want, it doesn't hurt anyone. That's not true. And so what do they do in their vain imagination? They imagine a universe without God. As we get to the end here, let's read two more verses. 22, this is great. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. I think this is the best part. God always gets the last laugh. It says that God laughs in heaven and he's laughing. Because they're going, look at how wise we are. We're so smart. We've figured it out. We've split the atom. We've invented the internet. We've put bubbles in soda. We're smart. They're fools. I always tell my kids, I don't know that I recommend watching The Simpsons, but I remember this old clip where Homer Simpson goes, I am so smart. S-M-R-T, right? Like he thinks he's so smart, but he's not smart. He's dumb. And that's us in the world. Why? Well, because we took the glory of God and whoops, number two commandment. We made idols. We said, we don't want the glory of God. We want this thing that I made in woodshop class. We want this thing to look at. That's pretty dumb. I am so wise. I'm going to worship this thing I can see and feel and taste and touch that I made together instead of worshiping the God of the universe who made the very atoms in that thing. That's pretty dumb. And what do? We take God. We're made in his image, but we don't like that. So we make God in our image. We make God even in lesser images, like The Egyptians worshiping a frog or worshiping animals. I get to some degree humanism, right? There is something amazing about us because we're made in God's image. If you worship anything, worship people. But then you look at people and you go, people ain't smart. Why am I going to worship that? But trees, rocks, monkeys? No, your grandpa was not a monkey, right? You did not descend from monkeys. And here's the thing. God may have used similar genetic material. It's different. He used the same dirt, the same materials, DNA, structure of DNA to create a monkey. And he also used the same dirt and things to make you and I. But we're made in his image. He might have used the same tools, but he made a totally different creature. One in the image of a monkey, one in the image of him. The similarity there is because there's a designer, not because we come from them. Like the fins in a whale. They made idols out of the world. The world took the idols. Some look cool. The Egyptians, Roman and Greek. But you look at idols a lot of times, and what do they look like? Pretty demonic. Pretty evil. We prefer gods in our image. And when that doesn't work out, we prefer gods in images of demons. For homework, read Isaiah 44, 9 through 20. And I posit you this as we get to the end here. The idols in our day, how can we tell what they are? Because we're a little more subtle. We've suppressed the truth and unrighteousness quite a bit. There's not necessarily, I mean, sometimes there is, but there's not necessarily an idol in the road that people go and do stuff to in our culture. They might do that in Singapore or Thailand, where they have a Buddha and they come and they all put their meal on it. We don't necessarily do that. Well, I think we could tell what our idols are by what we sacrifice, what we give our time to, why we make the sacrifice. That shows us who we worship. And the worst part is that, I mean, it's a good thing, but it's a double-edged sword. We're designed to worship. We're designed to give glory to God. We're made in His image. We're meant to reflect His image. That's our purpose, in a sense. And so as beings who are designed to worship, if we're not worshiping God, what are we going to do? We're going to worship something else. And the thing that we worship is the thing that we start to look like. You know, I liked to skateboard and rollerblade in high school. And so I began to look like the skateboarders and rollerbladers because I saw them in the magazines and the videos, wore the same clothes. You begin to do that. And not that it's wrong to have a certain style or like certain things, right? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, what does your life start to look like? What does your spiritual life look like? What are the things that sacrificed? Your kids, your family, your relationships? For what? Psalm 115, 4 through 8 says this: their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. Talking about idols. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. They do not mutter through their throat. And I'll pause there. It's scary what we're doing with AI, guys. It's scary. You read Revelation, you think about the beast and the mark of the beast and the world system and an image that was made to be animated. Are we not already worshiping AI? Asking it questions, people killing themselves, having relationships? Is it not an idol in our own image? But Psalm 115 goes on to say, those who make them are like them, so who everyone who trusts in them. They can't smell, they can't taste, they can't do, they can't speak, because they're worshiping a God who can't smell, can't taste, can't touch, can't do. But guess what? Psalm 115:3, listen to this, guys, believers. But our God is in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases. God is not limited. God is powerful. God speaks, God heals, God raises from the dead, if He so chooses. And that God is the God who wants you to know Him. And that's why He's revealed Himself in every possible way. That's the good news. The ball is in our court. It's not up to God to reveal Himself to us anymore. He's done it. He still will. But will you and I simply believe Him? Even as believers, day to day, faith to faith, will we believe Him for who He is? Or will we keep up making up stories, mental gymnastics, not to believe that He is who He says He is, not to believe that He really does love us and care about us? Because it's not Him who doesn't want us. It's not. He wants us. He loves you. And so let it not be so to have a broken relationship. And let it not be so to think that you and I are going to face any kind of judgment from God. Sure, there will be tribulation. There will be trial. There will be tough times. But our judgment? On the cross. God took it away. He wants nothing of judgment for you and I. Only for blessing. And so the result of pushing God away, we'll see that next week. We'll talk about His abandonment judgment and the wrath and that it is just. But know that as we get into that, that's why I want to spend more time on it today, that He doesn't want it for us and He's given us every chance to get out of it. Amen? Amen? Amen, God. Thank You for Your word and Your grace and that You love us and care for us and revealed Yourself for us, God. Thank You for that we know You, we love You. God, bless our children, bless our families. For any of those that we know that don't know You, would they turn to You? Where we fall short, God, forgive us. And yet You know we're made of dust and You just want to pick us up. And that's the weirdest thing, Lord, that we're just dirt to You, the eternal being. And You just love us and care for us and sent Your Son for us. God, thank You for that. Fill us, we pray. Bless us this day. Bless Your people in Jesus' name. Amen. So may the glory of God, His face, His love, His kindness shine on you and bless you this day.
Amen. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light of